Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. What was the first thing that Jesus shared when he spoke to the multitudes? This is what I was thinking about today. It just came to me. I was reading other things and it's like, I felt the Holy Spirit. It's like, what was the first thing? What was the first thing that Jesus, when he opened his mouth, said to the multitudes? It was like, Lord wanted to teach me something. What is most important? Number one, step one, coming to Jesus. You read in verse 3, when Jesus opened his mouth, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very first thing he said comes with the promise of eternal life, the kingdom of God, the very first thing. And it has to do with being poor in spirit. Now we understand being poor naturally, we know what that means. When we're poor naturally, we always have a need. You know, if we don't have enough money to buy what we want, then we search for it. We find a way to get it. We try and figure out how we can get our needs met. And so Jesus used this picture to describe someone who has to have that same need and desire spiritually as he would from his natural needs. It's the first thing that he said to the multitudes. He said, "Blessed is the person who comes to me this way with a poorness, a want, and a need for what is lacking in his spirit." He said, that person will receive the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. He will receive the kingdom of heaven. And this shows to me the heart of my Father, that if we come to him broken, someone who is poor in spirit is someone who recognizes their need and can come before him in brokenness. The next verse says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the ones who are mourning are usually the ones who are enduring sorrow or affliction or tribulation or persecution or whatever the circumstance may be. God allows them to go through circumstances and that they might mourn. Now sometimes we go through circumstances and the mourning, it doesn't produce the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There is two kinds of sorrow that the Bible speaks of. There is a worldly sorrow. And when we go through circumstances, we become saddened because of our situation, because we have lost something. We have not attained what we thought. Our expectations are lost. We thought we were going to achieve something and those expectations were not met. And we got discouraged and we get sorrow and we get sad. It's like a child that gets disciplined and they get grumpy and sad and disheartened and discouraged. It doesn't produce anything. That's not the kind of mourning that the Lord was talking about here. He was talking about a mourning, weeping, where there's a grieving in the soul, where there's a godly sorrow. This is the kind of sorrow that the Bible speaks of that leads to repentance and salvation. And that's why those who mourn in this way are blessed, because when we mourn, when God allows situations to come in our life to break us, he wants us to come to him so that the Holy Spirit can comfort us, so that we don't find comfort in our own means, our own way, our natural ways to try and get ourselves out of our problems. That's what the world does. The world is constantly trying to figure the way out of their problems. But if we have a Heavenly Father, when we're born in Christ, we have a Heavenly Father that wants to help us and deliver us and save us from all our sorrows and tribulations and distresses and sins especially. So I say, Lord, you know, sometimes I can become at ease. I can just continue kind of down a path thinking that I'm okay and my heart just is not broken. And sometimes we can flirt with sin, or we can take sin lightly, or we're not searching, you know, the Lord to see what is in our heart, the things that grieve him. And we can feel, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit shows us because we lose our peace. And it's when we lose our peace, the Holy Spirit wants to deal with things in our heart. You know, David, he said, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way inside of me. You know, search me, God, see if there's any anxious thought in me." So sometimes we feel anxiety, and we get these feelings inside, though, and the Lord is trying to show us, "Come to me. You know, cast your burdens," it says, "cast your cares on him because he cares for you." You know what it says before that in the verse in 1 Peter 5? It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And there's times when God brings his hand into our lives. He wants to humble us, but we have to choose to humble ourselves under his hand. And under that place, we can often get anxious and distressed. And the Lord wants to bring us to the place of poverty and spirit, because that's where the promise is of receiving the kingdom. Coming to him like a child in need and broken, recognizing you can't do it of yourself, recognizing that you need Jesus to help you, and mourning and weeping, and coming before him like in James, it says, lament and weep. You know, let your laughter be turned to sorrow, and your joy to gloom. And to come to him in a place where we have a need of him, and we recognize we've fallen short. Sometimes God allows us to even fall at times. It's not his desire, but it's like Peter. The best example I can give you is sometimes our hearts become a little hardened or puffed up in pride. We become confident in ourselves. And like Peter, the Lord has to sift us. He has to bring a refining fire. He has to bring that winnowing fork that we talked about last week. And he has to sift to see where the heart is at. Even David said, search me, God, because I don't know. There's anxious thoughts in me. Search me, try me, see what's inside my heart. He wants to bring that brokenness that we have, a continual need for him. And I know in my heart, sometimes it's just not there. But then all of a sudden, I come to a place where, like Peter, I feel tested and I fail the test. And out comes something. Or I've fallen and I realize, man, now I've sinned. But all along, the Lord was trying to show me that my heart was not in a good place. And he had to bring me to a place to show me that I've fallen now and I'm in need of him. Just like Peter thought he would never deny the Lord. But in that hour of testing, he ended up sinning and denying Jesus. And he didn't think he'd ever do that. But it says that when Peter looked at Jesus, the cock crowed. It says he wept bitterly. That was what Jesus was after. Jesus was after a revelation of Peter that you could see he could do nothing apart from him. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15? Before he denied Jesus, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can produce no fruit of yourself. You can only produce the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in me, coming to me, being poor in spirit every day. Lord, help me. I need you. And Peter, for a moment, it was though Jesus could see he was trying to produce some fruit of himself outside of the vine. And when the cock crowed, he could see for the first time that he was the sinner, beating his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. A little bit before, he was kind of more like the guy, thank you, Lord, that I will never deny you. You think about that. Lord, I thank you that I fast and I pray. What does that look like? I mean, for Peter, it was, Lord, even if everybody denies you, I won't deny you. That's the same heart. But when he denied the Lord, he came to a place where he wept bitterly. And he came back to this place where he was in the beginning when Jesus called him and said, cast your net on the other side. And he said, Lord, all right, at your word. When he did that, he said, Lord, I'm a sinner, but get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He just knew he was a sinner. He was in this place. And that's where God always wants us to be, to have this soft heart, sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we lose the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, we go off track. We can go off course, and we can do damage, obviously to ourselves and to others, especially when we have a zeal. When we have a zeal in ourselves, the Lord wants us to be soft, broken, and humble before him. And so he will allow, what I felt the Lord telling me is, when our heart is not in this place, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us the kingdom. But he will allow circumstances, if we ask him, if we genuinely want to serve him. As a father would discipline his child, he will bring circumstances to teach us the way. But when that happens, are you searching the Lord? Are you allowing those circumstances to break you? Are you fighting them? Remember what Jesus said to Paul when he was persecuting the Christians? He said, why are you kicking at the goats? Why are you persecuting me? You know, God was allowing all these things to happen, and Paul thought he was fighting against the Christians. And the Lord was, you know what a goat is? It's like a little spear, I believe, right? And you know, when the animals or the goats would buck or whatever, they would just use the goads, and they would kind of keep them in their place. Now, sometimes the Lord wants to prick us and pierce us in different ways through the Holy Spirit and through circumstances to cause us to stop. Say, wait a minute. And what Paul was doing, and he was going through all this hatred and hostility towards Christians and all this persecution and things, The Lord said, you're kicking against me. I'm trying to show you your hatred and your blasphemy and all your things. One day, Paul got the revelation when the bright light appeared and he saw. He said, you're kicking against the goats. Stop. You know, and Paul woke up and saw he was persecuting Jesus himself. And so God wants to bring circumstances to break us if we allow them to work and change our heart. If we recognize what they are. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we can miss them. But a soul that is searching and seeking to please God, like that scripture that says, you know, there's no one who understands who seeks after God. The ones who want to know God, they seek and search Him in everything in their lives, every circumstance in their lives. It's not some, you know, miscellaneous thing. It's saying, Lord, why are you bringing me to this place? He wants to teach us. Because we can be ignorant, you know, if we don't search God. It's our nature to see naturally, to see carnally. The spirit, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. But the spiritual man, he can discern the things of God, and he seeks and searches for God's ways. There's an example of this I want you to read here in 2 Kings chapter 22 of Josiah. He was a king that feared God. You know, this Josiah, he became king at 8 years old. 2 Kings 22. It says, there was no one before him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. You'll read that verse in the later chapter 23, verse 25. It says, there was none like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. So, you know what that means? Turn to the Lord with all his heart. It was like God wanted to show him more. You know, his heart was sincere. You know, if you read in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 2, it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all his way after his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. So, it was his heart to do right. See, but the Lord wanted to reveal more to him, because there was sin happening in all Israel, and he was the king. He was supposed to be dealing with it. But he had a lack of understanding and a lack of knowledge until one day a revelation came on him, just like Peter, where he had fallen short, where he had missed the mark. And just like David, you know, David also, how did he get caught in that point of adultery, where he ended up committing adultery? You know, he was at ease on the top of his roof on the day when he should have been out on battle with his brothers. And he was sitting there at ease, and he ended up lusting in his heart after a woman. You know, it didn't come upon him quickly that he, what kind of transgression that he had committed, until later on, where he found himself going so far as to committing adultery and killing who was a friend of his, murdering somebody. And time went by where he was grieved, and he lost his peace, and he lost the joy of the Lord. You know the song we sing, Created Me a Clean Heart, or that song? You know, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He lost it. He lost his joy. But it came through a prophet that when Nathan came and rebuked him and exposed his sin, that he had a revelation that he sinned against God. And there's just, in that Psalm 51, you read this verse that says, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, you've made me to know wisdom. So that, what that told me, I remember reading that one time, is that, but even in our knowledge and understanding and seeking after God, sometimes we don't see everything that God sees. We don't see sin, you know, in its beginning stages. What does it say in James? Each one is enticed, you know, by his own lust. You know, when that lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, then brings forth death. Well, you see the stages of that with David. David, when he looked upon the woman, he lusted and it conceived in his heart. Then he ended up committing adultery, and sin gave birth. And that actually gave birth to the child, which later died. It's like a natural picture of sin, where conception happens in the heart, then lust rather, then conception and sin, and then it brings forth death. Whenever we begin to take a step in the flesh, or with our own carnal mind, that's a seed of the flesh, and it produces death in the end. And sometimes we see people at the end saying, why am I here? Why is this happening? Why are my circumstances like this? But long before that, God saw that there was a decision, there was a place taken where we conceived, or were enticed by our own desires. And there's a process. It says when sin is full grown, when it's fully accomplished, it means it takes time. It's like practicing sin. Sometimes we don't see the immediate consequence of sin. And that's why men continue to sin and go on their way. Before we read in 2 Kings 22, I want you to see this verse in Ecclesiastes. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. This is a great example of how David ended up in the place where he ended up. And how this is very common. Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs and I believe Song of Solomon. It's in chapter 8, verse 11. And this is what it says. Because the sentence against evil, or rather an evil deed, is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may not lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God and fear Him openly. So we can sow into something, and God doesn't always immediately bring the judgment or the consequence of that sin. He's long-suffering. He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn from sin. You remember how Jesus said that they were asking about the Tower of Siloam. It fell on those 18 people and killed them. And who Pilate mingled the blood with those Gentiles. And he said, look, do not think that there are worse sinners than you. He said, unless you repent, you will also perish. It's just because, you know, they were alive and those guys had died didn't make them any better. Jesus was saying, look, if we don't repent, there's a consequence, there's a judgment. It just so happened that one day, some tower fell down and killed somebody. One day, Pilate got upset and he mingled the blood of the Gentiles with these people, and the consequence of the end of their days had come. But the Scriptures tells us that sometimes we sow in the flesh, and the Lord wants us to repent, and He brings circumstances at times to draw us back to Him. But we have to seek Him. We have to come like a child. We have to come poor in spirit, broken always. Because there's a day when sin, judgment comes for sin. And the delay in judgment is why men continue in their sins. But the Word of God is, this is why we need the Word of God, because the Word of God shows us the end of sin. It's like the prudent person who sees the end of sin. The Word of God shines the light and says, this is the end of this direction. The end of sin, it's death. But it shows us, when you read the Old Testament, this is why the Old Testament is so great, because I found that in reading the Old Testament, it produces the fear of God in us. When you read the Old Testament, it produces the fear of God, because you see under the Old Covenant how God dealt with sin, how He blessed those who obeyed Him, and how He judged those who did evil. And it just shows how you know, in Jesus, it says He hated lawlessness, but He loved righteousness. But we know in the New Covenant, it seems as though God is more merciful. It seems as though we don't see that same harsh judgment as we do in the Old Testament, where He would kill women and children and all these things and show no mercy when there was sin. But we know God still hates sin. And so when there's a delay, sometimes God needs to waken our heart to produce the fear of God. Sometimes I say in my heart, Lord, how did I end up here? Lord, why? Why? I don't want to lose the fear of God. And the Word of God, when we read it, can produce that fear. When we read the Word of God, and we let the Holy Spirit shine in our hearts, and we search Him, it can produce that sensitivity, so that when sin in its smallest form comes, in its smallest form, I want to be aware of it. I want to have a tender heart, so that I don't harden my heart and let it continue and continue and continue until one day, like David, I find out, how did I get to this place? You know, he found himself there one day. That's why he said, I want to know truth in the hidden part. I just don't want to see it on the outside and say, well, that's on the outside. I want to see in the hidden part. I want truth. I want to know wisdom before when it conceives. I want to know when sin is conceiving, when the enemy is coming to tempt me. Like Jesus, when he said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He recognized, what you're trying to tell me is a stumbling block. I know that. Get away, but get behind me. He said, you're setting your mind on earthly things, carnal things. It says it will be well for those who fear God. Let's go back to 2 Kings 22. Here's the story of Josiah. He was a king. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. And one day he decided, he wanted to do well. So he decided, we're going to repair the damages to the house of the Lord. And that was a good thing. Now, you know what? God's house is in disarray. It's in disorder and disrepair. And he thought, I'm going to repair God's house. And so he got workmen and he got men together and he said, let's go and let's get the money out of the temple. So start digging in there and get all these things and let's prepare them. So they went in to prepare the house of the Lord. And while they were in there, they found the book of the law. It had been lost for years. Verse 8. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and he brought back the word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Moreover, he said, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book," and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. It says, "And it came about, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes." He had never heard these things. Now, this was the law of God. This was like, you know, the Bible to them. This was the Bible. It was gone. It was sitting on the shelf, and collecting dust for years. And he wanted to do what was right, but he didn't even know what right was. He didn't really know what right and wrong was. He never read about these things. So here's a man in his own mind. He's thinking, "I'm doing good. I'm serving the Lord." And one day, someone hands him the Bible and says, "Read this." He opens it up and he begins to read it, and he sees we're in big trouble. He said, "We've been sinning. We've been sinning a lot." And this is what the Word of God is like. It's like we open it up, and the Lord shines in our heart, and he shows us what sin actually is. Sin wasn't when he killed Uriah, it was way back when he was there taking it as his ease, when he was supposed to be fighting and battling. That's where it started. Same thing with us. And so Josiah heard these things, and what did he do? This is the heart that God is searching for. Okay, we know that he had not kept order because he didn't know any better. He was in ignorance. But ignorance is not what God is after. He's after holiness and righteousness, where we come to the light. He doesn't show wrath on someone who's ignorant, who wants the truth, but he still has to deal with sin. So when Josiah heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now this is someone who's poor in spirit. This is someone who realizes he needs the Lord. He's sin. And he tore his clothes, he humbled himself. That was how they humbled themselves. And that was what happened, his response to the Word of God. So when I read that, I say, "Lord, I want to have this heart." When you read the Word of God, do you rend your heart? You know, there's a passage in, I think it's Hosea, it says, "Rend your heart and not your garments." In the Old Testament, to show their humility, they would tear their garments to humble themselves. But the Hosea, I believe it was the prophet, said, "Rend your heart. Let your heart be torn when you read the Word of God, when you hear what God's desire for you is." You have to seek it out. How did he find the book of the law? They were searching the house of God. So sometimes God doesn't allow you to find the truth unless you're searching and you're seeking for it. He wants to know, do you want us? It says, "Seek him with all the heart." Right? "Come to me with all your heart." So there's a reward when we seek him with all our heart. When we lose peace in our soul, we can come to him and say, "Lord, I just, show me why I'm losing my peace here. Or show me why I'm discouraged. Show me why I'm burdened. Show me why there's grumblings coming out. Show me all these things. Why are these things here?" And in coming to him, the Lord revealed himself to Josiah, and he humbled himself and he tore his clothes. This is rending our hearts. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when he heard these things, he realized that the wrath of God, verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and all the people in all of Judea concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So, I remember, you know, going to church and doing all these things, but there was a day in my life when it was like I felt like the Lord opened my eyes, and there was a hunger and a thirst to know what the Word of God had to say. And I'm so thankful the Lord brought that opportunity in my life, created that in me. It was a small response. He was working in my life before that to bring me to a place to humble myself. But when I came to the place of humbling myself, it was like the hunger and thirst came for the Word of God. Now, if we kept reading in Matthew 5, you know what it says next? It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So when we come to brokenness and we come to him and say, "Lord, you know, do I have this brokenness in me? Lord, bring it to me." Then in that place, we can be blessed because we can have that hunger and thirst to know, "What do you want me to do, God? Show me what we need to do," because Josiah realized we are in trouble and we haven't done what the Word of God has said. We can come to him in our time of need, and we can expect the Holy Spirit to give us that thirst for righteousness, to show us the way. And when he found out the way, he wanted to obey all that the Word of God had said. And so he humbled himself, and this is how God responded to Josiah. In verse 19, this is what the Lord said to him, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. There's a scripture in Psalm 34. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So the Lord heard Josiah because he came with a broken heart and a crushed heart. He realized, I mean, he took ownership himself of the sin, even though, I mean, he was responsible. He took it on himself, and he came before the Lord broken. So the Lord, you know, humbled himself, and his heart was tender. This is what the heart I want to have. You know in your heart when your heart is maybe not always in that place. But this is the promise of those who come to him in a poor spirit. They're blessed. They receive the kingdom of heaven. And God will hear this cry. And when Josiah heard these things, he made a covenant to walk after the commands of the Lord. In the next chapter, verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and statutes with all his heart and all his soul. This is what Jesus said. If you want to enter into eternal life, he said, you got to love him with all your heart and all your soul. Now, think about this. He hadn't until that point because he didn't even know what all the commands were. So why does the Lord give us all these commands? I mean, he gave the Beatitudes. He shared them with all the people because he wanted them to hold them fast. And so it's good for those people who aren't like prudent virgins, you know, who get the extra oil on their vessels and are seeking to know the truth. They won't have that same blessing of knowing him and keeping his commandments with all their heart. But his desire is that we keep all his commands and follow after him. And so he will reveal them to those who are seeking him. He will reveal them. And this is what happened with Josiah. And after this, he went and he began to bring reforms of the whole nation. He began to burn every idol in every high place. He started dealing with sin. Now this is what happens when we start reading the Word of God and we start seeing what sin is. We read the Word of God and all of a sudden, it's through the light of the Word that we start to deal with those things that God is not pleased with. He shows us. He shows us the hidden things. And he began to burn the Baals and the Asherahs and all these things and smash them and destroy them. And it was according to the prophecy that had come years before. And this is just a picture. And it says in verse 25, we read this verse, that before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. So this is what the Lord was after. He was after all his heart and all his soul and all his might. I mean, this is scripture. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All your might. God wants you to serve you with all those things. They're different things. Well, I never really distinguished the difference between that, but he wants your heart. He wants your soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions. He wants all your strength. I mean, he wants me to labor as unto the Lord with my strength. He does. He wants my mind. He wants all my mind and my thoughts. And this is a high calling, but who's going to achieve it? It's the one who's broken and contrite in spirit. To this one, he looks. Isaiah 66. The one who trembles at his word, who's contrite in his heart. Who's humble and lowly in spirit, who trembles at his word. When Josiah read the word, he trembled at it. That's the one that God's Spirit will dwell with. He will come, and you can be in that place, mourning, weeping, and find comfort, and find thirst for righteousness, and find strength in all these things. So, does that change the fact that God will still bring consequence for sin? No. Unfortunately, we read on, and we see that God says, you know what, I'm not going to bring destruction in your life, Josiah. Because you repented, I'm going to give you peace. But he said, there still is a consequence for sin that will happen on the people because for years they have been sinning against me. And so we wonder sometimes why God allows these things, but it's for a reason. And the reason is so that men have a consciousness of eternity continually, that we don't continue in sin, because there is a law and a principle that we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. God has established that to keep us from continuing in sin, because we read the Ecclesiastes, if men don't see judgment, they just will keep sinning and sinning and sinning. So God allows the judgment. Even with David, he allowed certain consequences to come. But he's quick to forgive. When we repent, he forgives our sin. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. I was thinking of this, how when Adam sinned and Eve was deceived, what did the Lord do? What did he say to them? Didn't he bring a curse? He brought a curse on the earth. I mean, that's why when we labor today, we sweat. And it's hard work, because he said, Adam, because you listened to your wife and because you did these things, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Now when you work, it's going to be hard for you. So you see how there's a consequence to sin. He still sacrificed an animal. But it's good to think of that because it helps us to know that not to be quick to give in to temptation and to call upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't want to continue this way. Because Adam, from that day, he was put out of the garden and things were difficult for him. Things were more laborsome. So the woman, he said, you're going to go through pains in childbirth. And to this day, every woman, unless God does a miracle, will feel pain. And why was that? It's a reminder for us that that was the consequence of sin when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And to this very day, the woman will suffer pain in childbirth because of the consequence of sin. And it's a reminder to us of that. Disobedience towards God. And we know in the heavens, in the new heavens and the new earth, it says the curse will be removed. No more sorrow, no more pain. That garden is going to be restored. But even now, we can find rest in Jesus Christ. Even though there's a tribulation and affliction, God is faithful, even in following Him to guide us and to discipline us, to bring us back on this path. I want to read a scripture in Isaiah 30. I think it's 30. Isaiah 30 here. It's like a similar response to Josiah. Let's look in verse 19. O people in Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Doesn't that sound like the Beatitudes? He comforts those who mourn. When he hears it, he will answer you. This is what he's after. He wants my broken heart. He wants me to humble myself, to come broken before him. He wants that humble heart. It says, although the Lord has given you bread of privation, or some say bread of affliction, and the water of oppression or adversity. So, will God do that? Sometimes He allows us to go through affliction and adversity. Why? It's the same reason that a father disciplines a son. You know, you read in Revelation chapter 3 to the lukewarm church, what did the Lord say to the lukewarm church when He told them to buy gold, refine in the fire, and white garments to clothe their nakedness and their shame? And I sat for the eyes. He says, for those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I discipline those whom I love. So the Lord will allow us to go through difficult situations because it's His discipline and it's His loving kindness. I mean, if we were without discipline, like, we would be illegitimate children. And God will allow circumstances, if we're willing to receive them, to guide us back to Him. And He wants that broken heart. He'll allow siftings to bring a broken heart. And so He said, although the Lord has given you the bread of affliction and the water of adversity, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. He wants to be your teacher. Why? This tells me that when God allows these things, it's because I haven't been instructed by Him. I've been going my own way, or I've been listening to the wrong voice. And He's saying, listen to me, I want to be your teacher. So, you know, I mean, I know God does it in my life, and I know He's been faithful to do it in people's lives that I've even prayed for. And you also, I remember a time in my life where I was praying for my own family. And I had to pray, Lord, you know, whatever it takes, if you have to shake their life, if you have to bring situations, financial, health, anything, whatever it takes, I think it's a good prayer if your heart is in love. To bring someone back to you, God will do that. Because if you look at it in the scope of eternity, what is a physical affliction or what is a financial distress compared to eternity? I mean, heaven and hell. I mean, there's no comparison, is it? So God, I mean, this is why people don't understand why God allows difficult things to happen to people who say are good people. Yeah, but God searches the heart. And so He will give adversity and affliction so that people can come back to Him and say, Lord, You be my teacher now. I've been in control enough. I've been listening to the God says, I want to be your teacher. He said, your ears will hear a word behind you. When you weep like that, it's so comforting to know, because when the broken heart comes, there's such a tenderness. He takes the earwax out of your ears and the calluses off your heart, so He can open your ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I mean, it's such a good place to be, to have a tender heart, because that's where you can hear His voice. It says you'll hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. This is the way. When our ears aren't dull and our eyes aren't blinded, but our heart will turn and repent. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, that's what he's after. That's why he gives us the bread of affliction at times, because we've turned to the left or to the right, and he allows circumstances so that we can come back to the place where we see, oh, Lord, I've been worshiping something else besides you. Maybe self. Maybe it's some image, some idol. It's what it says in verse 20. You will defile your graven images, overlaid with silver, your molten images with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing and say to them, be gone. I've had this in my life. And the Lord says, I want to deal with that. Get rid of it. And then it says, then he will give you the rain and the seed for the seed which you sow in the ground and the bread from the yield of the ground. So I mean, this is under the old covenant, but God was promising, look, if you turn to me, I will give you the bread. I will give you your needs and your desires. And the same thing when we come to him poor in spirit, when we're broken like that, he immediately helps us. That's what he'll do. He's after the idols. He's after the things in the heart. I mean, those other problems God can deal with, but sometimes we go on and we go on kind of our nearsightedness. We don't see what God's doing. And in our nearsightedness, we can't see why these circumstances are happening. But God is after something in the heart. But he has to work on the external things because we can't always... That's the way he gets our attention sometimes. He works on some of the external things, and then he says the problem is actually right here in the heart. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 12. A little of this. This verse here. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Here's two kinds of responses. When God brings these circumstances of discipline or adversity, sometimes we take it lightly. You know, that's not a good thing, to take discipline lightly. You know what happens to children who take discipline lightly? They become rebellious. And sometimes we can faint and we get discouraged. That's not the response that God's after when he humbles us through discipline. He doesn't want us to get discouraged. You know, some of these people, you know, we've heard of a man who jumped off a bridge to kill himself. I mean, that's when God allows our lives to collapse. I mean, the devil's working hard to get us to just doubt God. And say, nobody cares, and to end our life. This man that did that, he fainted it. The Lord, you know, wants to take him back and bring him back to himself. But not to have a worldly sorrow, we give up and we just throw it in the towel and lose heart, but to humble ourselves and repent and come to him. So when the Lord brings us through these things, not to faint, but to come to him. Right? So wonderful when a child can be disciplined and come back and say, Dad, I just want to do what's right. So please, you don't want to be. I don't want to do this anymore. You know. But I remember when I got disciplined when I was a child. I used to, man, my heart got hardened often, and I would just have despised my parents. Such a wrong heart. I didn't understand the discipline. If I knew that it was for my good, I would have could really recognize that they did it in love. You know. But it did really affect me when afterwards my dad would tell me, you know, that he loved me. He'd try and explain it to me, and I had to really believe that. You know, he's disciplining me, but he does love me. This is how he disciplines us. It says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, that scourging is not joyful. It's a painful time at times. It is for discipline that you endure. Or, we need to endure through the discipline. And discipline produces endurance. I don't know, maybe different ways of interpreting it. But I just see it as people sometimes give up when God is shaking things in their life. And if the Lord loves us, he's going to do it. He's going to allow things to be shaken at different times in our life. Because when he shakes things, you know, it just brings things to the surface. That's what happens when he shakes things up. It just brings it up to the surface. And discipline is like that. He has to show us what it is he's after. Why is he talking about discipline? Well, look at verse 4. This helps you get a little understanding of it. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. So, when I read that, I say, okay, God's seeing that. There's maybe a struggle within. And it's that, like a child, you know, there's an area of rebellion in his heart. How are you going to drive it out of him? The Bible says with the rod. Well, it's in a loving way. It's not in a harsh way. But the Lord does it because he wants to bring it out, something there. So he brings the discipline so that we can learn to hate that sin. Like Josiah, wow, Lord, this is, I need to get this out of my life. The Word of God has shown me now. If you are without discipline, verse 8, of which all have become partakers. That's why I say every one of us will go through the discipline of the Lord. But I say, when it happens, do you recognize it? Do you come to Him for the answers? Do you seek Him? If not, and if you don't receive it, it says you are an illegitimate child, not a son. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Holiness, that's what He's after. Sanctification. Cleansing the heart. That's what discipline is to bring us to. Now verse 11 says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It is. It is difficult to go through these things. Sorrowful. But what does it say? It says to those who have been trained by it. He's after something. The Lord wants to produce something, a training. Discipline brings training. Shakings in our life bring training. We see maybe bitterness come up. Or unforgiveness. Why do I say that? Because there's an example of it down here in verse 15. With Esau. You know, things come up. When he shakes, what comes up? You know, anger, bitterness, frustration and irritation. God's just bringing it to the surface so that we can come to Him poor in spirit again and humble ourselves. Say, Lord, do you help me? And this is how we get trained. And we say, Lord, help me with this. It will yield a peaceable fruit in your life. It will bring forth fruit in your life, resulting in righteousness. So, it says, strengthen your hands which are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet. He wants to bring a straight path because we've gone off the path. And He has to bring a shaking to bring us back on the right path. A path of, it's going to be brokenness, a path of brokenness and difficulty at times. But if He has to, He may take a limb and He may put it out of joint. I mean, spiritually speaking, however that looks. But this is what happened to Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob? How did God discipline Jacob? He touched him in the hip. He was wrestling with God. And God had to make him weak. He touched him in the hip. But He was dealing with him. It says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. He's dealing in our lives in areas with others, with men. And sometimes it takes time. He's sifting and working in there. And He's also dealing with our hearts before the Lord. In both those areas. And we need to have a right heart in both those areas if we want to see the Lord. So see to it, it says, that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's when, you know, you can lose your grace, is when you come under that humbling circumstance of the Lord. It can be discouraging. But let's not lose grace like Esau did. And a root of bitterness came up and caused trouble, and people were defiled by it. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. This bitterness led him to go and marry some foreign women and to go off, and he became immoral, it says. Isn't that interesting that one man can receive discipline and be sanctified and purified? Another man can go through that discipline and he can harden his heart and become more ungodly? I mean, look at Cain and Abel. When Cain was there, what did God say to him? He says, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it. But He said, look, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. He gave him hope. You can repent. You can do well. You can do better. But he took the Lord's discipline lightly, and he fainted, and he said, oh, God says, you're going to be a wanderer. He says, my discipline, my judgment is too severe. You got all upset. You got all irritated. He wouldn't repent. He said, you're too hard on me, God. why are you so hard on me? And he didn't want to repent, and so his heart became hardened, and he had done these things, and then that first rebuke, he got hardened, and he killed his brother. So it was not well received, the Lord's correction, but remember what it says, whom I love, I reprove and discipline, in Revelation chapter 3. Now it says here, I'm going to go down to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who were on earth, when he warned them, how much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? So saying God is going to shake things in the spiritual realms, just the way he did naturally on earth. I mean, God dealt with things in a severe way on earth under the old covenant. He judged things in the natural, quickly and severely. But he's still shaking. That's what it's saying here. It says, his voice shook the earth then, but now he is promising, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, created things. So what is he saying? He's saying, he's not just going to shake things on earth, but he's going to shake the spiritual things, those things in your life that he sees in your heart that you're clinging to, that he wants to shake and remove. Those are the created things, the things that are not going to endure for eternity. In order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, like your faith in God, your hope in Christ, your love for him. Those spiritual things where you lay up treasures in heaven, not the things on earth, where your heart is clinging to things on earth. God wants to shake those things, to get at them, to purify himself a bride for when he comes, that we can stand before him holy and blameless. And it says, therefore, since we've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, God's kingdom is not going to be shaken. His word will never pass away. It says, let us show gratitude or have grace that we may be able to offer God an acceptable service of reverence and offering. God is consumed fire. So God will continually let his word shine in our hearts if we're willing to see it. The gospel is always going to be preached. He's always going to lead us to repentance. And even remember last week we read about John the Baptist, and he was preaching to the people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And some people came, and they repented. And some people came, and they didn't repent. They didn't like what they heard. And you know what Jesus said to them? I'll just finish with this passage in Matthew 20. He was after something in their hearts. It's what we've been speaking of. He was after a humble, broken heart from them. And there was many of the multitude of the Pharisees and of the religious that came that were seeing people repent, but they themselves were not, repenting. And God told them the axe is at the root. He told them that bear fruit worthy of repentance. And this is the parable of the two sons in verse 28. The one said that he would go in the vineyard and obey his dad, and later he didn't do it. Another said he wouldn't go. But it says after he regretted it and he went. And then Jesus asked the question and said, which of these two did the will of his father? And they said, the latter. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, listen to what he said, tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Now why was he saying that? Why were they getting into the kingdom? Remember, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. John was a messenger from the Lord, preaching to repent. But it says the tax gatherers and the harlots, they believed what he had to say. He brought the word of God. When Josiah heard the word of God, he believed what the word of God said, and he repented. And when God brings the word of God into our life, or he brings circumstances to cause us to come to the light, he wants a response from our heart. And this is what he said to them. He said, you. He said this to the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees. From verse 23, that's how you know the context. He's speaking to them. He said, you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him. They saw these people repenting. And when they were repenting, and he was speaking to them, they didn't have remorse in their heart. So that's what the Lord was after. Is there a remorse for the sin in your heart? Do you see the sin? When we don't see our sin, we don't have the remorse. But when God, we want God to show us where we've fallen short so we can have a remorse and repentant heart and believe in Him. And if we come in that place, then it says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. A broken and contrite spirit, He will not despise. He's continually going to seek that in our hearts as we go through every situation, every trial. Seek the Lord in it. And let Him produce that broken and contrite spirit.